And we're just in that first chapter there, and we're noticing that Dr. Luke is taking a look at the birth of two important babies, one who was the forerunner, the preacher, John the Baptist, and then the Savior himself, Jesus Christ, and he's taking his time going through this. And we had finished last week the Annunciation that was given to Mary when Gabriel came and told her that she would be with child, and the child would be conceived by the power of the highest. And she thought about it. She asked an honest question, which the Lord never minds an honest question. God gave her a straight answer, and when it was all done, verse 38, she said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And verse 39, the next part, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. Because what the angel had told her when she was curious, how can this happen? He said, well, of course, with God, nothing shall be impossible. And one of the ways, you know, I'll give you a sign. And your cousin Elizabeth has now conceived a son in her old age. And here she hears about something God does, and she goes immediately to see whether or not this thing be so. Not that she doubts, she's excited to see God work. I think of the difference between when later on when the baby is born and the wise men come to Herod and they tell about the birth of the Savior and the King of Israel and the chief priests, and they all get together. And after they do that, they say, well, you go to Bethlehem and check it out and you search it out for us. And Herod and the priests had no interest in going and finding out a great work that God had done. And you see the difference between the faithful. The faithful want to see God and they want to see his work. And the indifferent, yeah, not interested. So Mary just heard, God's done something. She went with haste. She arose and she departed, and she went with haste to see the work that God had done with her cousin. They were faithful. They prayed for God to work in their lives. God answered a prayer. This is exciting. She wants to go firsthand, and she goes. Verse 41, and it came to pass, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Amen. And so we have this beautiful greeting, a short song, of you will, of Elizabeth speaking to Mary. Now, we know, first off, Elizabeth is pregnant. It's about the sixth month now. So she's second trimester, ending third trimester, and it can be a scene. And the baby is moving about inside of Elizabeth, and she's used to the motions of the baby. And when Mary appears, the babe leaped in her womb. John the Baptist, in utero, inside the womb, was excited at the presence of the Savior, Jesus Christ, being there. Now, I think about this. Mary rose right away after the angel spoke with her and went, and it was about a 6 or 7 day journey. So she gets there, and she's only, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 days pregnant with Jesus. And yet already, he has that impact. So what's going on? Number one, God's giving a sign. It's a sign of confirmation that the word that he gave is coming to pass. So number one, from a historical standpoint, it's a sign. Number two, I guess it's a blessing for women that maybe Paul spoke about later on in the Bible. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Because here's a couple of pregnant women here. And you say, well, you know, the Lord, he doesn't use women. No, he does use women. But he uses them in different ways and in different offices than he uses men. But he uses women. God loves mankind, male and female, and children. And it's his desire to use both male and female in particular offices. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, when Timothy is talking, Paul's teaching Timothy about the importance of prayer and all these things. And basically what he's just saying is, I want the men in the church, verses 1 through 8, to pray. And I want them to pray for the leaders. And I want them to pray for the leaders so that the work of the gospel will continue and men will hear about the Savior. And, you know, this is verse 3, good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. He wants all men to be saved. He wants all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants people to know there's only one God and only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom. And he's supposed to be testified about. And so pray. And that's verses 1 through 8. He's just saying, pray so we can preach. Pray so that we can preach. That's what he's saying. Well, what about the women? Well, verse 9, in like manner also, the women should adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with brighter hair or gold or pearls or costly array. I mean, it's not an outer show we're having here. God's trying to work on the inside. God works from the inside out. He works in the spirit. He works in the soul. He works in the will. Can a leopard change his spots? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? No. And God's not trying to do that either. Not trying to change the outside. He's trying to change the inside. And so he says, I don't want the woman to worry about the outside primarily. Worry about the inside. Verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Her role is not to be a leader in the church in terms of teaching or preaching, but verse 15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue with faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. The ministry that I gave to women is the woman bears the child, and the hand that rocks the cradle prays over the child in the cradle and ministers to the young one and raises that one up. And that one day, if it's a male, may end up in an office of God serving. And if it's a woman, she'll be used for the propagation of humanity and mankind. That's what her mission is. She's saved in childbearing. Well, you know, the women's live movement, you know, we don't need to be home. We got to be out in the workforce. You're destroying what women were made to be. Women are, in other words, if you're saved one place, you're lost in another. Is that true? So the modern women's live movement wants you lost in the workplace rather than saved in what God wants you to do. Now, that doesn't mean God can't use a working woman. Some women can't bear children. Some men are eunuchs, and God will use them at places like that. And you read in the Old Testament how God used the girls that couldn't bear as midwives. And yes, there's work they can do, and they can work in hospitals, they can do things like this. But here's the point. God's saying the ministry for a woman is to bear children. That's what I made them for. And you're taking away their primary role. I created them that way. And here's two girls who in faith and sobriety and holiness and charity and prayers are now being blessed with childbearing, and you're watching the joy of all four, the mothers and the children all at once as they're in the midst of the ministry God's given to them. That's what's a portrait of going on in Luke chapter 1, and Luke is recording it. Another portrait that's going on there. Now, Elizabeth, it says in verse 41, was filled with the Holy Ghost. And sometimes I like the way the Lord writes. Sometimes why do you do this? Because what is being filled with the Holy Ghost primarily, and Elizabeth's getting a byproduct of it, is, end of verse 44, the babe, that's John the Baptist, leaped in my womb for joy. The prophet was overfilled and flowing with the Spirit in the presence of the Savior. And it would be the same way one day when he was outside the womb. He was ordained from the time of the womb to be a prophet unto the Lord. And prophets, when they're filled, are at their most joyous. And when they're serving and in the presence of their Savior, they're at their most joyous. And apart from the Savior, they don't have that joy and they don't have that filling. Another thing God wants you to see is that life begins in the womb. And for those who crazy, goofy, nutcase men today, and much of science has had to make up a whole vocabulary of phony words of fables. Cro-Magnon, Neanderthal, dinosaur, Tyrannosaurus. They had to make up a whole bunch of words in an attempt to come up with a fabulized, fictional world that's completely contrary to the simplicity of the Bible truth God created. It's been around for about 7,000 years. Animals live together. They're called lizards. They're called behemoths. They're not these great swelling words. Men are men and women are women. They're not Cro-Magnon or Neanderthals. And babies are babies. They're not fetuses. They're not little pieces of tissue. They're not all the various words they come up with to get people to believe a lie. And God says, no, life begins right there. Here is Mary. Now, what is she, 7, 8, 9 days pregnant? I mean, at this point, you're talking about biologically, the cells are at the point where they're probably still all trophoblastic and uniform. They haven't even broken into the 3 cell lines yet. And yet, even at that point, there is life and a soul and enough of a spirit, which happened to be the Holy Spirit, that the presence communicated all the way across to John in another womb and got him to leap for joy too. Life begins at conception, the Bible is showing right here. That's what he's showing you right here. Another spiritual picture that it would give to you is this. Here's Mary. She's newly pregnant, a week or so. And here's Elizabeth. She'd been pregnant for quite a bit longer, to the point where she shows. Mary doesn't show. Elizabeth shows. Put it in the spiritual. 2 believers, a brand new born-again baby Christian, a week old in the faith, an older saint who's been to the point where people can tell they're a saint by the way they walk, the way they talk, the way they dress. And what happens when they're brought into the presence of a new babe in Christ? There's joy and rejoicing, and the Spirit moves, and it's a blessing. I'm thinking of when I was first saved, we had a particular family whose ministry seemed to be to minister to newly saved Christians, and the joy they would get, like Elizabeth, every time a new babe in Christ came there, and the joy of the fellowship of saints that's shown right there with someone that's newly born again. That's a spiritual picture that's going on. But back to where we're going here in this little beatitude of Elizabeth, this little short blessing. Beatitude means blessing, that she gives out right here in verse 42 when she spake with a loud voice. And by the way, she spake with a loud voice when she was, if you will, filled with the Holy Ghost. And if I really want to get technical and draw things spiritually for you, the portrait is that Elizabeth represents the flesh, if you will, and inside of her is her John the Baptist filled with the Holy Ghost, just as inside of your flesh is a sealed soul filled with the Holy Ghost. And when filled with the Holy Ghost, whether it be Elizabeth historically or a Christian spiritually, what happens? Verse 42, you speak with a loud voice. A Christian filled with the Holy Ghost speaks. They're not quiet. We don't have a silent faith. We don't have a faith that's private and kept to yourself. If you have a private faith, you don't have Bible faith. Bible faith is a spoken faith. God hath chosen preaching, even if you want to call it the foolishness of preaching, because it seems foolish to the world that, you mean it's just that simple, that's all it takes is communicating a few words? Communicating a few words and somebody can get saved and have all their sins forgiven? And doesn't have to go to purgatory, and doesn't have to do a whole bunch of things and has a license to sin? Well, not, that's the way they see it in their little mind, but the reality is, yes. Yes, it's that simple. It's the simplicity. But it requires speaking 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And let me get the verse here. Is it verse? No. I must have the wrong. It might be 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Forgive me. This was not in my notes. I'm just running a thought here, though. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, Paul is telling us, verse 3, our gospel is often hid. And it's hid to people who are lost and in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds. So what's our job? Verse 5, we are going to preach, not ourselves, we're going to preach Christ Jesus the Lord. Verse 6, for God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Here's a dark vessel, and the light shines out of us when we speak. And then he goes on later on, and he says in verse 13, we, having the same spirit of faith, talking about believers, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Bible faith is not private, it's public. Why are you standing on the street corner preaching? Because God wants to. Why are you telling this at the workplace? Why are you saying this in your family? Don't you realize Thanksgiving dinners would be a lot better if you just keep your mouth shut? Because God expects us to speak. Back to where we were, Luke chapter 1. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Ghost, spake out with a loud voice. That's what the Holy Ghost does when he fills someone. Well, most Christians are silent because they're not filled with the Holy Ghost. I didn't say they're not sealed. I didn't say they're not saved. I said they're not filled. Because a Christian filled with the Holy Ghost speaks. The tongue was made to glorify God, and the Holy Ghost wants to move. By the way, you know what it takes to speak? You need to use your lungs. You need to expire. So if you are inspired with things of the world, when you expire, out will come worldly communication. But if you are inspired with the Holy Ghost, what comes out is the Holy Ghost moves your tongue and your vocal cords, and out comes God's words with a loud voice. That's the way it works. It's very simple. Inspired, filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake with a loud voice. And what'd she say? Well, blessed art thou among women. Now, she didn't say above. She said among. Now here's the, Satan is very smart. Okay? He's smarter than all of us put together, intellectually. So here's what he does. He realizes here is a humble, simple girl that God is using to fulfill his purpose. He needs to bring the Savior into the world. He promised he would bring the Savior into the world through a woman. He said that to me in the garden. This is the devil talking. In Genesis 3, verse 15, that seed of the woman would bruise my seed. That seed of the woman would bruise my head. That's Satan's looking at this thing thinking, okay, so I know God is going to use a woman. I know God is going to use a woman. All right, so what I need to do, he's going to use the woman. He's not going to exalt the woman. He's not going to deify the woman. He's not going to idolize the woman. He's not going to build a religion around the woman. So I will. So I will build a worship system around that woman and call her the Queen of Heaven. And that was going on back in the book of Jeremiah. And that started a long time ago in the course of history. It started with the man in Genesis chapter 10 and 11 by the name of Nimrod. And Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, claimed to be a religious man. I'm doing this for God. His wife, Semiramis, had a child, Tammuz, and it was taught that that was the seed of the woman, and that it was a miraculous birth, and that she, now in overseeing that child, in order to get to that child, you had to go through her. And so Sheena was now the mother of the Savior, and she was now the Queen of Heaven. And so that began a long time ago. And through the centuries and different cultures, whether it be Semiramis or Ashtaroth or Diana or different females, the devil would lift up and idolize and glorify and deify and build a religious system around the mother and son type of worship. Just waiting for the time for God to take this girl, Mary, and then 300 years later, do the same thing with her in something called Roman Catholicism. And so we, most of us in this room, probably grew up Roman Catholic. And so we realize the snare of the harlotry of that type of a system. Now, sadly, Mary's name was attached to it. She had nothing to do with it. That was all the work of the devil. Mary didn't lift one finger toward trying to deify herself. Matter of fact, I'm going to read her prayer in a second, her Magnificat, and she talks about how humble and lowly she is. She saw herself properly, but we who've come out of Catholicism now, after he swung the pendulum way over here deifying Mary, gets us so mad we want to kick her in the teeth and make nothing out of her. But she is blessed. She's blessed among women. She's blessed because she was humble. She's blessed because she was faithful. She was believing because she was willing to be the handmaid of the Lord and let God's word work inside of her. So Mary has blessed all of us. Through Eve came the sin of unbelief and deceit. And through Mary, through the simplicity of faith, came our Savior. She was the one that God used to bring forth that holy thing that was the body that was wrapped around the eternal Son of God. And so, yeah, blessed art thou. That's a blessing. There's one woman that was chosen for that. One good, faithful woman. The Bible mentions a lot of good, faithful women. She had a special role. She's blessed among women. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And then Elizabeth just continues, and whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now remember, she's about to have that child that he said he'll be great, he'll be called the Son of the Highest, that holy thing which shall be born of thee, back in verse 35, shall be called the Son of God. And one day when Jesus walked, Elizabeth would look at him and say, there's the Messiah. And here is the human mother of that body. And so she uses the colloquial common phrasing. This is her speaking. This is the Holy Ghost recording her words. This isn't the Holy Ghost saying, oh, Mary's the mother of God, Mary's the mother of the Lord. This is the Holy Ghost recording what faithfully was said by a woman, which makes sense in context. Verse 44, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation entered into mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. It's another thing God shows you. The baby's here. Here's a six-month-old baby on the inside. Can hear. The ears are the last things to go when someone is falling off into a coma. Okay. The eyes go quickly, but the ears, they can still hear. Faith cometh by hearing. And here, hearing is one of the first things that's sensitive to the outside world. Faith cometh by hearing. What does that mean? Hey, parents, when that little baby's inside, what are you exposing them to from a sensory auditory standpoint? Hard driving, crazy rock and roll music or rap and garbage like that, or swearing on television and movies and R-rated things, or are they hearing beautiful hymns and spiritual songs and the word of the Lord, and not hearing a mom and dad fighting and a husband and wife at each other's throats with all kinds of invectives going forth? That baby heard. Those little ones here, it's a living being inside of there. Again, God is giving the importance to the fact we live in a nation where they kill babies that old on the inside. At 6 months old, 7 months old. Partial birth abortion will go right up till the 9th month, killing these babies. What kind of a nation is this? You were talking earlier about the judgment. You think Israel was judged? If the Lord, I can't remember who said it, was it Billy Graham? If the Lord doesn't judge America, he owes an apology to Sodom and Gomorrah, and he ain't apologizing. America's going to get it worse than Israel. We're going to get it without remedy. Killed 60 to 70 million babies like little John the Baptist inside the womb. Anyways, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. That's a fulfillment of back earlier when Gabriel spoke to the father in verse 16. Look what he said in verse 16. He's telling the father that this baby shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. That baby was excited and filled with the Holy Ghost because the Lord God was inside of Mary. Jesus is the Lord. And there's another deity, proof of it right there. And he goes on to say, Elizabeth finishes her blessing, her beatitude in verse 45 and said, blessed is she that believed. And those words could ring all the way down the centuries to today. And blessed is she or he, old or young, that believed the word of the Lord. Because he goes on to say, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now first, in a historical standpoint, what he's saying is that there's going to be the performance in the sense that exactly what God said is going to happen, Mary. I mean, she couldn't possibly have known in 7 days that she was pregnant. But already God's giving her confirmation, this life is inside of you and you're going to carry this to term and this baby's going to be born and everything that's been prophesied about him is going to come to pass. And the performance is going to be from the Lord. It's the same for you and for me, for anyone that believes. A promise to a believer like you and me. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Blessed is she that believed. Today, blessed is you when you believe. Why? Because Paul says, Philippians 1 verse 6, be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, and it began the day you were like Mary and said, be it to me according to the word of the Lord, and got the new birth, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There will be a performance of those things from the Lord. It's the Lord. Folks, and I know you and I, we try and get our will in line with God's, and we exert ourselves. And what we're really doing is we're offering, what you're doing is you're offering your body as a living sacrifice to God and His Spirit, but He's doing the performance. It's not us. And I guess the time you may observe that the best is the times when you're sick and you're weak. And then when you're weak, then God becomes strong. I remember last week someone had made a plan for me to go preach on October 1st and then I got sick with walking pneumonia a few days before that, and then they had me in the MASH unit doing the breathing treatments and everything on the Thursday morning before the October 1st, 2 days before, and everybody agreed, you can't go, you can't go, you can't go. And I agreed, I can't go, I'm too sick. And when I called on Friday, I realized, oh my gosh, I have to go. I mean, I'm absolutely needed. I got to make this 16-hour round trip to go do this thing. And I was exhausted. And I got there, and I was the closing speaker. And I was falling asleep while the first speaker was going on. How can I do this? I had nothing left. And I got up, and I did what I did. And when I got down afterwards, they came, and I had been there before, and they said, you better get sick more often. That was the greatest you ever preached. And the performance wasn't me. It was the Lord. At that point, all I could do was offer my body and say, I'm needed here, I'm going to do it. And he took over. And the performance was the Lord. And I didn't have many notes to go by, but the Lord took over. He's got plenty. And he took over. I went longer than I thought I would and said more than I ever thought I could, and it was the Lord. There will be a performance when you offer yourself. The Lord's the one doing the work. It's not us, and that's what he says. So, with this beautiful blessing that comes, Mary responds. And verses 46 through 55, it's called the Magnificat. It's a magnificent prayer, song, thanksgiving by Mary for 10 verses here. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Now, there is the humble testimony of a Jewish girl that loved God and understood that the rejoicing of her spirit was due to God being her Savior. Mary, a good girl, a blessed girl, was still made in the image of her great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa Adam, and still had an Adamic nature. And in Adam, all have sinned, and all come short of the glory of God. And you say, well, how can God use Mary, a sinner? Those are the only choices he has down here. Except for Jesus Christ, everyone he uses in the Bible is a sinner. Abraham sinned. Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Elijah, name them. They've all sinned. Melchizedek, everybody. There's no one that lived ever that there's not a just man that doeth good and sinneth not. You know, God's idea of perfect justice is never sinning once in the life. And God says, there's not a just man that's lived and hasn't sinned, except for Jesus Christ, the holy and the just. And he's the God-man. And here's Mary telling you right there. So when you get the confusion, let me see this thing that I have here. I didn't bring the catechism, but I have a copy of the Ecumenical Council and the Solemn Declaration of the Roman Catholic Church's teaching here. And it was in 1854 that Pope Pius, who was impious, the ninth, wrote this: the Immaculate Conception is the teaching of the Catholic Church that the conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary in her mother's womb was free from original sin by virtue of the foreseen merits of her son Jesus Christ. Then that was 1854 they came up with that. So you'll hear these things where a Catholic will try and tell you, well, Mary was sinless. Well, here, her testimony is that she needed a Savior. So am I going to take the testimony of some liquor head that lived 19 centuries later, that runs around with a fish on his head, that I'm going to take the testimony of a drunk, or I'm going to take the testimony of the one that right here the Bible tells me is blessed among women, who was the handmaid of the Lord and was full of the Holy Ghost? I wonder, this is not a hard choice. I have to speak frankly sometime. Sometimes you got to call a spade, you got to call truth, truth, you got to point out the error. I don't know who this guy is that came up with this. There's no scripture behind what he said. It's the ravings of the imagination of his evil heart put down on paper. These are the fables that were not cunningly devised fables that we as adults should pay no heed to. Mary, now she says, notice this girl knows scripture. Go back to the book of Habakkuk chapter 3. This is the beautiful thing about Mary. One of the reasons she was the handmaid of the Lord was before she carried Jesus, the Word with a capital W, she carried the Word with a little W in her heart. And that blesses God. And God looks to someone that looks to His Word. And God honors someone that honors His Word. Habakkuk chapter 3. Look at verse 18. Here's the prophet Habakkuk, and he's having a communion with God, the communication back and forth in prayer, and he closes up in the third chapter when he prays, verse 1, the prayer of Habakkuk, and he says in verse 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." The Old Testament Jew that had a heart for God understood that salvation was due to God, not due to the temple. Salvation was a byproduct of the working of God, not the working of the priests with the blood and the bulls and the goats and all the things going on there, not the feast days and the Sabbath days. God was the Savior, and that's what brought them joy. And Habakkuk says that, and Mary, having heard that and knows that the joy and the rejoicing comes from the God of my salvation, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Her soul was like a magnifying glass. If you took Mary's soul and you put it near the Lord got bigger and bigger. Your soul should be we are spectacles unto the world. People see through spectacles. And spectacles, our spectacles, when they see through us, our soul should be magnifying the Lord for them. That's what they should be seeing. We should be giving them a picture of the true Savior and the true God of the Bible. Not the God of commercialism, not the God of religiosity, not the God of governmentalism. That's not what our soul should be magnifying. We should be magnifying the Lord. And when they look through us as a spectacle, that's what they see. And that's what Mary did, the handmaid of the Lord, carrying the word of the Lord. "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." I showed you the Old Testament verse in Habakkuk. Go to the New Testament, Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Her soul magnified like a spectacle, seeing that. Look at verse 13. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." It's a beautiful Hebraic, they call it a hendiadi, is where you take two important descriptions and connect them with a conjunction. They're not separate, they're one and the same. It'd be like saying, "The great man and our president..." Which I couldn't say, but I mean, imagine if you could. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what He is. He's the great God, and He's our Savior. That's a Hebraic expression that's used in Leviticus and Exodus in many places in the Old Testament. And here, Paul's bringing it across into the New Testament, because our faith is Judaistic, it's Hebraic. The oracles of God were committed to the Jews. Who's that great Savior, that great God? That's Jesus Christ. There's His name right there in the verse. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, the great God and our Savior. That's what brought her rejoicing. Verse 48, Mary goes on, "For He," that's God, "hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden." That God is willing to reach all the way down. You can't get so low that God can't reach you. That's they call it divine condescension. He's willing to condescend to men of low estate. Again, where does Mary get that from? Old Testament, Psalm 138, verse 6. Just to show you, when Mary speaks, how much of the word comes out of her in her song, shows you what she meditates on, what she prays over, what she pays attention to. She probably didn't know the top 40 and the hit parade, but this she knew, God's word. Psalm 138, verse 6, about the fact that God is willing to reach down to save those of us That'd be any one of us that's fallen into sin. Though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly. He sits high, but he looks low. He sits high, but he reaches low. And he regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Here she was, a poor teenage girl out in the little tiny village of Nazareth, and God saw her faithfulness and sent an angel and then sent his son inside of her. For behold, and Mary goes on in verse 48, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. And it's true. Now later on in the book, Luke, go to Luke chapter 11, because Luke's going to show how this happened. I mean, once she had this baby, there was a tendency of people to follow that breath of the devil and try and lift her up and exalt her. Now, she is blessed, but she's not exalted. She is a servant. She's not a co-redemptrix or co-matrix or you know, whatever they call her, or partial savior. She's a servant, a blessed servant. And in Luke chapter 11, one day Jesus was teaching, and in verse 27 it says, "And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, A blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked." Okay, so there's the generations, one of the first ones starting to call her blessed. But Jesus wants to correct them before they trip and fall on their face like a pratfall and look like Jerry Lewis. And he says, verse 28, "Yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." He realizes how we're liable to go headlong over a cliff and into a ditch. And Mary was one that heard the word of God and kept it. And today, if she could come here to planet Earth and visit churches, she'd be knocking down statues of herself and weeping that such crazy foolishness was done in her name. And she'd say the same thing. Look, the blessing is hearing the word of God and coming to the Savior, the same one that saved me. End of verse 49, back where we were. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. I'm not Holy Mary, mother of blasphemy. Holy is his name. Revelation chapter 15, verse 4. You want to put some verses together when you're... Look, we want to help people get past the confusion and error and deception that's led them into ignorance and blind obedience to a false faith. And the only way we can do it is with God's word. Revelation chapter 15. And here in this particular one, verse 3. Revelation 15, verse 3, "And they're singing the song of Moses, the servant of God. And they sing the song of the Lamb." And the song goes like this: "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy." And Mary says, holy is his name. Not mine. There's only one that's good. There's only one that's holy. That is God. And the only holy thing you're going to lay your hands on is a Bible. And in order to have a holy Bible, it needs to be a King James 1611 edition is what you need. Otherwise, it's an unholy Bible. But that's the work of God. That's God's breath. That's God's word. That came from the holy God. So Mary understands this, and verse 50, she continues, "And his," that's God's, my Savior, "his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." And again, here is Mary just showing her knowledge of Old Testament. She takes that out of Psalm 103. Psalm 103. I mean, it just, the words of Scripture just flow from her mouth. I mean, the inspirational words just come out of her. Her heart has met it. That's why God could use her. You want God to use you? You need God's word to get in you. And you need to get some other things out of you. If God's word is like water, I remember there was a... teacher one day that was trying to teach an object lesson about how much a container could contain, and he took a glass jar and he filled it with rocks, and he said to the students, see, right up to the top, is it full? And they said, yes. He said, no, watch, there's still more capacity in here. And then he took some little pebbles and they worked their way in, and he said, now, is it full? And they said, yes. He said, no, watch this. And then he poured sand and it filled a little more. And he said, now, is it full? They said, that's it. He said, watch this. And he poured water, and water went in. And then finally it got to the top, and there's no more that container could take. All right. Well, we're like that glass jar. And there was only so much water he could get in there. It was about 2 ounces worth in that full jar. Why? Because there were rocks and pebbles and sand. See? And television and movies and magazines and idols and stars and all those things, and it fills our container. And sometimes you got to get that stuff out so the water can get in. See, because if you pour a container like that with rocks and pebbles and sand and water, a whole bunch of sludge comes out. But Mary, here she speaks, and out comes the water of the word, because that's what she's full of. Look at Psalm 103. Verse, let me see the verse that lines up with the one we were just looking at here. Verse 17, because she was just said, his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. And verse 17, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. And his righteousness unto children's children. There's generation after generation after generation. And then she continues in her beautiful song, and she says in verse 51, He hath showed strength with his arm. And all through the scripture, the Lord talks about his mighty arm and the strength of that divine arm of his. Now, it begins in Psalm 98. And again, just want to show you that this girl obviously is full of the water of the word. Psalm 98, verse 1. And here she is singing to the Lord, and the psalmist says, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. And then it's mentioned again in Isaiah chapter 40 and in Isaiah chapter 51, and then in Isaiah 53, Isaiah finally says, Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? We go out and talk about it, nobody believes it. And it's not revealed to them because of an evil heart of unbelief. But Mary sees this. It's that mighty arm that has his strength. The arm of the Lord is Jesus Christ and his gospel. That's what he reaches down with to pull sinners out of the pit of sin before they slip off into hell and a lake of fire. He reaches down with the arm of grace through Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth to grab on. And that's the only way we can get it. And that's the strength. And that same arm, verse 51, is going to scatter the proud in the imaginations of their hearts. He's going to put down the mighty from their seats, he says in verse 52. Later on, Jesus would talk to the Pharisees, oh, you love the uppermost seats. Religious people like to sit in seats of authority. They have the bishop's seat and the cardinal's seat and the pope's seats and all the heads of the major denominations where they sit, and all their various synods and all their seats. And then in the book of James, he talks about the governmental rulers that sit in their judgment seats, and the Supreme Court and the congressmen and the senators. And I remember the one senator saying, you know, where you stand depends on where you sit And he was talking about what side of the aisle he sits on and the important judgment seat that he sits in. And one of these days, the mighty arm of the Lord is going to put down these mighty from their seats. And he's going to exalt them of a low degree. Or you're just some backwards Bible-believing Christian. You haven't been elevated to the high seat of education with the degrees we have. And those are the very ones God's going to exalt, the ones that are low down, and he's going to abase the high and the mighty and knock them off their seats. Verse 53, he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath holpen his servant Israel. And remember back then she was talking about that mighty arm in the 98th Psalm. And we only looked at verse number 1. But if you looked at verses 2 and 3 in that same Psalm. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness he hath openly showed in the sight of the heathen. Of course he did that on the cross. The first coming and the second coming. He'll do it at the Valley of Armageddon. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. They've seen it through the preaching and through the Bible, and one day they'll see it visibly when he comes in the clouds of glory. And in remembrance of his mercy, he helped his servant Israel as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. You can go all the way back to Genesis 17. And verse 19, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear a son, indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I, God, implied, will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And he hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. And that's the end of the Magnificat. Now, the 3 months, probably the first trimester. And in the first trimester, the woman doesn't even show yet because the uterus is still down in the pelvis. And it doesn't get up above the pubic bone. But it must have been very interesting when she got back to her hometown after those 3 months, and all of a sudden there's a little bulge showing down there. It's going to take a lot of work and a lot of faith to live through that. But beautiful, beautiful passage here as Elizabeth and Mary, two believers, get together, filled with the Holy Ghost, and rejoice. And what comes out of their mouth, the words of the very God of gods and his praise and his glory and the covenant that one day he's going to perform everything that he's promised. Amen. Amen. Any thoughts or questions? Yes, brother.
Pastor, you said
yes. Sure. He's a human being. If he's a human being, he sinned. Unless he was, even if he was an angel. I mean, even angels made mistakes. They may have had a wrong thought because it said the blood of Christ even has to redeem them. The only one that didn't sin was Jesus Christ. Melchizedek is not Jesus Christ. He's a person with a name. Someone with a name is a person. They could be a type of Jesus Christ, and he was a type of the priesthood of Jesus Christ in the sense that he wasn't localized just to the nation Israel. He was a priest of the Most High God over all the earth. And Jesus Christ is, you know, a priest and a savior to the whole earth, not just to the nation Israel. And the Jews were used to just priests that were Aaronic priests and Levitical priests that just took care of them. And Melchizedek had a universal priesthood, as does Jesus Christ. But yeah. If he's a person, he sinned. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Amen. Let's think. Thank you, Father, for helping us work our way through these passages of Scripture. Luke is the most faithful recorder of history, and Mary, in a great blessing, has just given us so much Bible to think about. Lord, help us, Lord, to take those words of the Scripture and remember, Lord, that you're going to remember your servant Israel and your servants in the church, just as you spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to our Father, everlasting Father, the Son that you gave to us, your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.